You know, next week is the Passover, and then unleavened bread. And certainly something, it's a time of year that is a reflective time of year. It's something that we should be reflecting on. And we reflect on for several weeks prior to the Passover. We need to be preparing now, de-leavening for unleavened bread itself, because, you know, you can't do it on the Passover day itself, although that is the day that you get rid of all the final amount of leaven. You can't get rid of everything on that day alone, so it takes a certain amount of work, a certain amount of planning to get sin out, ready for unleavened bread. I always remember also when we're looking at Passover itself, when we were at college. I say we, not Judy and I, but I, because both of us were at college, but Judy wasn't in the men's dorm. And in the men's dorm, you go into the bathroom on the Passover evening, and as you go in the bathroom, they had a line of sinks all the way down one side, and there'd been all these fellows, one after another, with their standing on one leg with a foot in the sink, washing the toes, because they're going to have their feet washed later on. Now, why exactly they would wash their feet before they got their feet washed is obviously they wanted to go ahead and not make it quite such an unpleasant experience. But there is a preparation involved. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, in 1 Corinthians 11, where we are actually warned by the Apostle Paul, and here in 1 Corinthians 11, he says in verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So it's on that particular evening when he was betrayed. So we know that it is the Passover, the time that they actually celebrated the Passover, on the 14th, on the night of the 14th, going into the daylight portion then of the 14th, where he was actually crucified, before unleavened bread began. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So it's a memorial, it's a remembrance. "And he says, 'After the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, The cup is a new testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It's again a memorial. And it's beginning of the very church that will marry Christ. The actual covenant will be ratified at the time of that marriage between the church and Christ. But the shed blood was the betrothal, if you like, of that marriage covenant. But here it says, "The cup is a new testament of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance." It's a memorial. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes." This is why we keep it once a year. It's because it is this memorial nature of it. And it says, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever will eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," or unapproved, you can translate it out, "or in an unworthy way," is being discussed, "shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And this is how we stop actually keeping it in an unworthy way, in an unapproved way. It says, "But let a man examine himself," and a woman also, obviously, "and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." It's not to stop us from eating or not to stop us from drinking, but it is a case that prior to the Passover we should be examining ourselves. We should be preparing for the Passover itself. "So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And it then goes on a little bit further. What I want to do today is I want to talk about being prepared for Passover. That we are all prepared for the Passover when it comes on the Friday night, next Friday night. What do we examine? Now, certainly it goes into the fact that we need to discern the Lord's body, and that I gave a sermon on discerning the stages of Passover. If you want to go on the website, listen to it again, then certainly do so. But there's a particular aspect of being prepared for Passover. There's something that God has actually given us to indicate where that preparation has got to be. And this is what I want to concentrate on today. And there are things that, if you like, differentiate who should be keeping Passover and who shouldn't be keeping Passover. And we need to be looking at this area. We need to be preparing as far as this is concerned. And I've got only 3 points, but they don't let it fool you. The 3 points I want to go through is I want to look at the identifying sign as regard to Israel of old and how that identifying sign applies to us today. So in our preparation for Passover, we can go and look at this identifying sign in our lives. And that identifying sign is circumcision. Now, we're not talking physically, we're talking spiritually, but nevertheless, it's circumcision. That's what allowed Israel of old to define who would keep the Passover and who wouldn't. And today, spiritual circumcision defines who will keep the Passover and who won't, who shouldn't. So we need to be prepared and prepare ourselves for Passover and just go over that, the things that happened as baptism, because that really is involved. Secondly, the Passover is all about forgiveness of sin, both physical sin and spiritual sin. But it's about the forgiveness of sin, because Christ died for sin. Now, there are conditions to forgiveness of sin. So secondly, I want to look at the conditions regarding forgiveness of sin, regarding forgiveness, because Christ clearly lays that out to us. And thirdly, I want to just ask the question, how can we tell if we are ready? Because God has actually given us something that allows us to tell if we are ready for the Passover. Not to tell if we're ready, but to remind us of what we need to be like, to be ready to take the Passover itself. There's something specific, and it's actually within the Passover service itself we'll have a look at. Turn over, therefore, in the subject of circumcision, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Because here in Exodus 12, we can see how, in times gone by, they determined who could keep the Passover and who shouldn't. And it says in verse 43, it says, "The Eternal said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance, this is the statute of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof." So here is the Passover, and it wasn't to be a stranger, it was to be somebody of Israel. "But every man's servant or slave that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof." So circumcision was the requirement of a slave. And it says, "A foreigner and a hired slave shall not eat thereof. And in one house shall it be eaten, and you will not carry anything forth, anything of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you, and will keep the Passover to the Eternal, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be one as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." Now you can understand the controversy that there was over in Acts 15 regarding circumcision when you saw this. Why shouldn't therefore they be physical circumcision? And certainly you look at the various other laws within the Old Testament. But God had already selected Cornelius, uncircumcised, and had given the Holy Spirit to them. And in other cases as well, witnessing with it with the signs of speaking in tongues. Without that, then undoubtedly we would need to be circumcised in order to keep the Passover physically. But because God did that, they said, look, why are we therefore tempting God? If you go and read back in Exodus 15. So here we see that circumcision was required, is a requirement. I also want you to notice that it's talking about slaves, and we are slaves of Christ. And we have got to be circumcised spiritually by Christ, by the the master, in that sense, of us, before we can go ahead and keep the Passover. So part of the examination process, part of the thing that we're looking at, is whether in fact this has taken place, whether in fact we are circumcised of heart. Now they understood this principle. Turn over to Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Even in Old Testament times, so it wasn't something new that was being brought out in Acts 15, it was just the fact that there wasn't the requirement to physically circumcise somebody who was adult. That was being brought out, and it was illustrated by God himself. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, let's look, let's pick it up in verse 12. It says, And now, Israel, what does the Eternal your God require of you but to fear the Eternal your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Eternal your God with all your heart and all your soul? So you love God with all heart, soul, and might. That's what's required. To keep the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes which I command you this day for your good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens is the Eternal's, your God, the earth also and all that is therein. Only the Eternal has a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and do not be any more stiff-necked. So they understood even at that time, circumcision wasn't just a case of a physical symbol. There was also a spiritual side to it as well. There's a spiritual aspect there. And they understood when they're looking in Acts 15 that God made no difference. That once the spiritual aspect had taken place, that they did not require the physical to, you know, didn't try and go back and put right what hadn't been done on the eighth day. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, and as I say, Christ is the one that circumcises us spiritually. He is our master. He is the one who we are slave to, and he therefore makes sure, or we need to make sure, that we have been properly circumcised before taking the Passover. We need to look at this aspect. Now here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see both the circumcision physically and the uncircumcised physically both being accepted by God, in the, you know, which Paul was writing. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 it says, therefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So they were not part of Israel, of spiritual Israel, or Israel of any kind. And it says here, but now in Christ Jesus, you know, as here is the one who is who we are slave to, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. So this circumcision is actually taking place. For he is our peace, who has made both one, that's both Jew and Gentile now, and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, that middle wall of partition, there's two things you can look at. One is the wall that was actually between the Jew and the Gentile, because the Jew and the Gentile didn't worship in the temple in the same place. The Gentile was excluded. They had to be outside the wall. So that is one wall, middle wall of partition, but there's another one as well, which gives both of us, both Jew and Gentile, access to the Father. So that also is broken down. It says, having abolished or nullified in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, in other words, stopping the access to God the Father, and stopping also the access between Jew and Gentile, condemning ordinances or dogma, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. So there's one now spiritual Israel, where the circumcision is not with hands, it's done in a different way. And that he may reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you that were far, and to them that were near. In other words, both to Jew and to Gentile. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So we need to, when we're looking at ourselves for Passover, we're coming up to Passover, we need to make sure that this is the case. Are we really part of the church, the true church? Or are we there only in name? Do we kind of come and warm a seat? This is some of the things that we need to examine ourselves and say, have we really been circumcised and become part of spiritual Israel? It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The very Godhead is resting there, because it was the nation of God in the times gone by as far as Israel was concerned, and here it is also the nation of God. The church of God, the congregation of God, is the nation of God. And the indicating mark, the indication was through circumcision. And it's exactly the same today. It is through circumcision. Has that circumcision taken place? And we'll go on and see a little bit more of what it actually is and what actually has been, if you like, removed as far as the foreskin. It says the foreskins of our hearts in various prophetic places. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. In fact, what you can do is put a mark in, if you like, in Ephesians chapter 2, while you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, because we'll be going back and forth between the two. But here in Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, it says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God in the flesh. He is God. It is God the Father and Jesus Christ, one God, bound together with a common spirit. And it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it says, and you are complete in him. In other words, we also, what do we need? We need to mirror the way he was, because in human form, when he was here on earth, he was God in the flesh. We too should be mirroring exactly that. We should be the sons of God in the flesh, mirroring the same attitude and frame of mind, which is the head of all principality and power. So he's the head of all, but it says, and in whom also you, it says, are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We become part of this group by a circumcision made without hands, done by God himself, that they recognized in Acts 15, and they therefore did not go ahead and tempt God by insisting that there was a physical circumcision as well, because God had already made that decision. It says, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when Christ circumcises his slave, you and me, puts us as part of spiritual Israel, it is the sins that are chopped off, and they are put away and never to be returned to. So when we examine ourselves, when we start looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, well, are we really prepared for the Passover? Have we put those things away? Have we turned properly? These are the questions. These are the kind of things we need to be looking at. Now, as I say, put a marker here in Colossians, because we're going back to Colossians again, and go back to Ephesians now, where we were before. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, and let's just start reading where it talks in verse 1. It says, and you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the way we were. At one time, we were dead. It says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Now, I talked about that in previous sermons, in fact, I talked about it considerably. But that's the way we were also. We walked in according to that spirit. And unfortunately, so do we today, just from time to time. When we go back to that spirit, back to that way, and we've got to be turned, we've got to be, this sin of the foreskin needs to be chopped off and removed. And we've got to make sure that that has actually occurred, because otherwise we're not going to be part of Israel. Because that is the defining sign that was given to a slave. I mean, it was given to a slave. So Christ, as the master of the slave, makes sure that slave has his foreskin removed. And the Father, being the Father of the Son, makes sure that that foreskin is removed. So you, either way you look at it, you're looking at the same thing. But here it says, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past. It's talking about we as the Jews also. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So it's not just the Gentiles, it's the Jews as well, and all of us. And of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every single one of us was in that particular category. And yet we find, if we go again, put a marker there, go back again now to Colossians 2, and carry on reading now in Colossians 2, notice in verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism. This is when that foreskin was removed. It is in baptism. This is why only the baptized can celebrate the Passover. That baptism is an outward symbol of the death of the self, the death of the sin, the removal of the foreskin of the sins that he mentions in the previous, the circumcision without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So that operation, that removal of that foreskin, who has raised him from the dead. He raised Christ from the dead, he also raises us from the dead, where that the sins have gone ahead and would have destroyed us otherwise. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive. Remember what we read over in Ephesians, where it says, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's the same basic thought pattern that's being brought out here. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It's like a note of the sins that we had were all written down one after another, and this note was being kept against us. And he says, blotting that out, he says, blotting out this handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, nailing that list of sins to his cross, getting rid of it completely. Totally getting rid of it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, what's he talking about? He's talking about what we've just read over in Ephesians 2, about this course of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So having destroyed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Getting rid of the sin. And it's interesting that when we are preparing for unleavened bread, what are we doing? We're de-leavening. And physically we go through our cupboards and we're looking for leaven, we're sweeping up crumbs, and we're going through this process. As we do, remember, we're also preparing for Passover, because there is a circumcision that had to take place at the point of baptism, and that circumcision was to remove those sins and get rid of them and not return to them. But unfortunately, we do. So we need to be looking at ourselves, we need to be preparing for Passover in this way also, and looking at this area. But it's very clear that there are certain things that happened at baptism that we need to be aware of. Let's go back into Ephesians 2 again and just carry on reading a little bit more. Verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us together and made us sit on high with Christ Jesus. In other words, our thought patterns are now different. Our thought patterns are on high. They are focused on a different kingdom, not just on this world. That in ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should be walking in them. So it's going from this circumcision, and it's going then into a different way of life. Therefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made with hands, and then it goes into the rest of the passage that we read. But when we look at back at our baptism, we realize that we need to repent, we need to turn from the way that we were going, we need to go ahead and believe and accept that sacrifice. You know, when I baptize somebody, I say, you know, Joe Blow, have you repented of your sins and do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And they say yes. I haven't had anybody say no so far. I have heard of one case where this actually did happen, and they were in the sea and they said, oh well, in that case we're not baptizing you, and she walked out. But you know, have you repented of your sins? You accept Christ as your personal Savior? Because you repented of your sins, and because you accept Christ, which is a transgression of God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, and because you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord, your Master, your High Priest, and soon coming King, I now baptize you, not into any sect or denomination, but into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the given, and so on. So there's a certain procedure that was laid down by Mr. Armstrong, and we need to go back and remember. It is a time of remembrance of that initial conversion, the time when that foreskin was removed by our faith in that sacrifice. And so in our preparation, because we're coming on, we're renewing those symbols, it's a memorial. It's a memorial of our baptism in many ways, because that's when the blood was applied. Now, it's interesting that if you turn over to Romans chapter 2, here again it backs up this subject. He talks about in verse 17, he says, behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law and make your boast of God. Now, it could be actually said to us, you call yourself, we call ourselves a church member, and we rest in the law, and our boast is in God. It says, and you know his will, and approve of the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, being a church member. And are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of those that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, looking forward into the future when we're going to be teachers in the world tomorrow. Are we confident that we can do that? He says, you therefore which teach another, verse 21, do you teach not yourself? You that preach that a man shouldn't steal, should you steal? Do you steal? You that say that a man shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery spiritually? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? That was where they were going into temples, stealing the idols, melting the gold down and selling the gold. Good Jewish pastime. But he says, you that make your boast of the law, through breaking the law do you dishonor God, because the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it's written. And then you go back to Ezekiel where it talks about that. For circumcision truly profits if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, that's your circumcision is made uncircumcised. You might as well be uncircumcised. You're not part of Israel because you're not keeping the law. The fact that you're physically circumcised doesn't make any difference. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, if they're doing what they should be doing, shouldn't his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter uncircumcision are transgressing the law? The Jews weren't keeping the law. They were actually going round it, but they were confident in their own, the fact that they were the chosen people. For he is not a Jew, and the word Jew means praised, is not praised, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, or praised, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The word Jew in Hebrew means praise. And Mr. Armstrong, quite clearly, in the Plain Truth About Healing on page 67, he says the following. He says, the natural born human has only the human spirit imparting the power of intellect. Yet all such human minds are confined to knowledge of the physical and the material. And by the fact that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians 2:2, he broadcasts, surcharging the air with his attitude of self, vanity, and love only towards self. We call this attitude Satan instills human nature. We acquire it from the earliest childhood gradually. Repentance is change from that attitude. Through God's Holy Spirit, joining with our spirit, we acquire or become partakers of the divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter 1:4. But this initial stage of conversion doesn't eradicate human nature. Real repentance is a change of willful intention to turn from the attitude that Satan has ingested. Injected. So as he says, only Jesus was given not given the Spirit by measure. All other humans do receive initially only a certain measure of God's Spirit, and then we must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the second phase of the spiritual creation. So when we go into Passover, when we're looking at ourselves and being prepared for Passover, it is this second stage of the spiritual creation. That initial step that we took on baptism, where the foreskin was removed, that was the start. It puts us as part of Israel. But it doesn't end there. It goes on. It carries on. Where we are continually, we've got that willful intention to turn, but it's got to continue. And when we're looking at ourselves as in this prior, this time prior to Passover, turn over to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because there's certain evidence that we should be able to see, certain evidence that all of us should be able to see regarding repentance. Now here Paul is talking about the evidence that he was noticing within the Corinthian church at certain things that he had pointed out to them. And he noticed a certain reaction, a certain attitude of mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He said he noticed these things. It says verse 8, it says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8, I don't repent, though I did repent. I was sorry, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, to change, to turn around from the way that you were going, and to go in a different way. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. It turns us round and it points us in the right direction again. So we can sorrow in the right way. You remember we talked about fasting last Sabbath? And you become, you know, fasting is not very pleasant. It's a sorrowful occasion, but it does do something to us. It tells us to turn around and go in a certain direction. It says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. It doesn't do any real lasting effect. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And this is how he was able to tell. What carefulness it wrought in you. In other words, people had turned. Instead of being slapdash, you turned and you were suddenly more careful. Yes, what clearing of yourselves. What indignation. You know, indignation that we should go in that direction. Yes, what fear. Fear of God. Yes, what vehement desire. What zeal. What revenge. Revenge on the things that we were doing wrong. In all these things, you have approved yourself to be clear of this matter. In other words, the matter is then over, finished with. It's Christ has taken the penalty. You do not need to worry about it. But here we see evidence of, if you like, the circumcision, if you like, this turning, this repentance, the removal of the sin, the literal fulfillment of what we're doing at the moment in de-leavening. This is all part and parcel of the process. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. There is a way that we know whether the process is taking place. Because here in John 13, it says in verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That's how you love one another. In other words, there's a certain indication between brethren between husband and wife, between parents and children, between us. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, my students, the ones that are training to be the teachers, the ones that we just read about. You know, the Jews, in fact, reckoned that they were going to be able to teach the blind, but no, these are the ones that are being training. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my students, if you have this love one for another. I want you to notice the context of that verse. It's in chapter 13, and the context is the foot washing. The context of that verse is the foot washing. And we'll come back to that in a little while. Because if we go on to the conditions of forgiveness, because part of Passover, when we're looking at being prepared for the Passover, we're being prepared for renewing, taking that memorial of forgiveness, where the foreskin is removed, the sins are removed, and they are blotted out, taking the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All that lists the catalogue of errors and problems that we had up to that point of baptism was taken away and destroyed. Now, if we're looking at, remember, this is, Mr. Armstrong said, this is a process. This doesn't just happen. It is something that carries on through our life, that we've got to continually be repentant. But here in Matthew chapter 6, it's very, very clear that as we get on our knees every day, and this is a daily occurrence, this is a sample prayer, and as you and I get on our knees every single day, we ask something, and we're told to ask it in a certain way, and in the asking about forgiveness, because it says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, there are many other scriptures that we can go to talking about, remember that person that was forgiven a certain debt, which was relatively small, huge rather, and then he went and see somebody else by the throat that had a relatively small debt and wouldn't go ahead and forgive. And here in Matthew 6, at the end of this sample prayer, he immediately highlights that particular aspect in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive the men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. Now that's pretty clear. There is no shadow of doubt at all. If we go back just a page into Matthew 5, notice in verse 23 it says, therefore if you bring your gift to the altar, if we get on our knees, if we go and present ourselves before God, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now this is somewhat of a problem, and we'll come on and we'll look at some of the problems, because at the moment the church is shattered. And there are people in other fellowships that we don't go ahead and associate with. How does this apply? How does this apply in these cases? Now we'll come and look at that in a minute. Leave there the gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way. I remember, one thing sticks out in my mind. A particular feud that was in a church area that I was in. And this particular feud was from between two ladies. And these two ladies basically ignored each other. Now, I obviously wasn't in the line, but my wife was mentioning to me afterwards, she says, you know, these particular ladies, they ignored each other in the line going into the foot washing. They actually maneuvered themselves so that they wouldn't, they got themselves too close to each other, so rather than be side by side, they maneuvered themselves so they wouldn't go ahead and wash each other's feet. I remember after the Passover at one time, another individual running somebody down after the Passover, and I thought, well, you know, how can you go through the Passover and then do this? I've got to be careful in case I have to start running them down, but, you know, this is something we need to be aware of, that what Christ was saying here, that, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There are conditions to the forgiveness that we receive. And when we go to the Passover, we are renewing that commitment. We are renewing the very blood and the broken body for our physical healing. And this is why it says, you know, some of you are dying because it's being done unworthily. Now, when we look over in 1 Corinthians, turn over to 1 Corinthians. Let's take a real specifics. Let's go to some specific areas, because in this area, 1 Corinthians 7, let's take a specific area, because here in this world, in this society, being pumped through by the attitude of Satan, of selfishness, of vanity, of self-centeredness, one area particularly that Satan detests is marriage. Absolutely detests it. And the sexual union particularly, he absolutely detests it. And yet here, when we look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband." So you and I, and all of us that are married, it says, "Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence," or the sexual rights. So allow this to take place. To have the husband having his mind on his wife, on his wife's needs. And it says, "And likewise also the wife to the husband," that the wife has her mind on the husband's needs. And it says, "The wife does not have power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband doesn't have power of his body, but the wife." Now, what does that tell you? How can there be a marriage relationship, sexual marriage relationship, unless you and your husband or you and your wife talk? Got to be talking. Because how do you know what the other one needs? It's only by talking that you know what the other one needs. It says, "Don't defraud one another, except it be consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer," and then you come together again, that Satan doesn't tempt you for your incontinency. So this is one area. I mean, we can look at all kinds of different areas, but here is one area, because this is an area that is under attack by Satan. It's an area that we do need to look at in our own lives. And as we approach the Passover, our nearest neighbor, our nearest brother, our nearest sister is our husband or our wife. And if there's going to be problems, the chances are that's where the problems are going to be. So I zero in on this one, because I know by experience this is where the problems can be, because we are so close to our spouses. And when you're close to somebody, they see all your faults and you see all theirs. But you know, when we look at being prepared for Passover, we're coming up to Passover, we're asking for forgiveness, we're renewing the circumcision that took place at baptism. Have we grown any from that time to now? We're looking, we're going around, we're hunting the house for leaven. Have we really looked at ourselves? The relationships that are closest to us? Notice over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It says verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect." Notice, who's it talking to? Put on as the elect of God. Remember, except for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. We've been reading in the news analysis about the things that are happening at the moment. Are we that elect? We need to be. Without it, the world hasn't got a hope. It's going to be there. It will be there, come what may. It will be there, because God says it's going to be there. But will we be part of it? "But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Remember the sermon I gave last week on fasting? Humbleness of mind, that's what fasting's for. It's to humble us, to bring us down, to realize that, hey, I'm not the great big cheese. That no, other people also need things also. Verse 13, "Forbearing one another, putting up with each other, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you also do. And above all these things," and this is how it's done, "put on this character of God," charity, agape, "which is the bond of perfection," or perfectness. as it says, yes, I won't actually turn there, but 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21, it says, you know, how can somebody say they love God if they don't love the brother? If you love your God, then you love your brother also, 1 John 4, 20 to 21. So there are conditions. There are conditions to that forgiveness. And we need to recognize those conditions and make sure that we are, as I say, being prepared for the Passover. And we recognize that. So how can we tell? Well, as I pointed out, it says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love for your, if you love one another as I have loved you, if you love each other in that same way. And the context of that is in foot washing. God actually builds into the Passover itself the thing that you and I do as we go into the Passover. The first thing that we do is the foot washing. Now, we can go ahead and keep the Passover, we can keep the emblems, the bread and the wine, by ourselves somewhere. You know, some people will be doing that. They'll be keeping the emblems themselves. So that's not the Passover, the foot washing, but it's done prior to it. It's something that leads into it. It's something that reminds us. It gets our mind in a way that just thinking about it is not, it doesn't have the same effect. It puts our mind in gear, and it gets us to focus on this aspect. And see, it says, look, you know, have we really been circumcised spiritually? Have we really got rid of those things? Are we going, do we act as a servant? Do we get on our knees and actually wash somebody else's feet? Do we remember to pray for prayer requests that come out? Or do we forget? Yeah, I must be honest, I forget from time to time. I forget to pray. But you know, is that really getting on our knees before God and in an attitude of a servant washing somebody else's feet that needs those prayers? We do. We can forget. We need to look. As we go through the house and we physically de-leaven, these are the kind of things we need to be thinking about. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Because there is a problem. You know, we've looked at some of this situation of forgiving one another. You know, if you're coming before God on our knees, then, and you remember somebody has something against you, then go and reconcile yourself with your brother. Now, there is a problem in today's climate within the churches. I say churches, plural. But here, in verse 18, Malachi 3, it says, then shall you return, and you will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Now, we know that this shattering seems to be, it certainly seems to be, that this will be done. That we will be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, him that serves God and him that serves him not. But it does cause a shattering of God's people. There are organizations of men all over the place in which God's people are. I want you to notice, though, the context of that verse. It says in verse 16, it says, then those that feared the Eternal spoke often one with another. Notice, they spoke often one with another, those that feared the Eternal. And the Eternal listened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So there is this aspect that we do get together where we can. We do cooperate where we can. But we've also got to be aware that we return and discern between the righteous and the unrighteous. We've got to be discerning properly. We've got to be looking at it correctly. Again, remember what it says over in Hebrews 10. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, it talks about not forsaking the assembly together as we see the good day approaching. You know, it's so much more as we see that day approaching. And we've just been through this news analysis. We see a new pope on the horizon. Even the malarkey prophecies are saying certain things, indicating that we are getting close. Now, again, these are lying spirits. We don't put everything on those particular prophecies. But the indications within society, the acceptance of Catholicism, the way and the direction in which Europe is heading, this vote within France,
these things should be, you know, making us think, well, okay, we're working, we're getting close. So as we see that day approaching, do we forsake the assembling of ourselves together where we can? Do we do that? Do we make excuses for ourselves? Because that, it says don't. It says don't do that. Now we know, said before, over in James 3:17, where it talks about wisdom from above is first pure. We've got to make sure that it is first pure. And then it can be peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It does have to be first pure. We do have to be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, him that serves God and him that serves him not. There is a fragmenting of God's people at the moment. And I'm not in any way saying that that should not be the case. But I am saying that we've got to be very, very careful that we don't get into that mentality. Let's turn back to John 13, where the foot washing is actually mentioned. You see, here in verse 34, or verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. This was actually said to the 11. To 11, not to 12. Because if you notice what it says in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered, he I could give a sop to, and dipped it, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. In verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then said Jesus to him, that which you do, do quickly. And nobody knew at the table. And he went out, and it was night. So it indicates when the Passover is kept. So again, notice in verse 30 it says it was night. So the Passover begins between the two evenings, starts then, but is actually kept because, as far as we can tell, the emblems weren't given by that time, but it had already turned night, and we actually then keep the emblems itself. But the foot washing was before. It says supper having occurred, verse 2. The foot washing took place. But I want you to notice that here in verse 18, notice, it says, I don't speak to you all. I know who I'm chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And then verse 27, and he went out and did his stuff, his evil deeds. Now Christ was not aligned with Judas. He wasn't. He wasn't part, you know, Judas wasn't part of the equation at all. But did he wash his feet? Yes, he did. So when we look at these fragmented church groups even today, are we aligned with various people? No, we're not. But are we hostile towards them? No, we should not be. We should still have an attitude of mind which is a foot washing attitude. An attitude of service, an attitude of help, wherever, if necessary. But we do not align ourselves with them. We don't align ourselves with because we don't believe that they're going in the right direction. We've got to be under the authority that flows down from God, and it's coming down through an apostle that was sent to us. So that this is a crucial aspect at this present time that we need to understand. And yet what happens? Do we bad mouth people in former associations? Now I'm not talking, you know, obviously people write to me and say, you know, why aren't you with so-and-so, why aren't you with so-and-so? I've got to be very, very careful about this. I've still got to wash the feet of these people. I've got to recognize they're good as well as what I can't walk along with. And we also, every single one of us, has got to do this. We've got to make a differentiation at this present time. We've got to make sure we can discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that does not serve God. And yet we've also got to have the foot washing attitude as well, the same way as Christ was able to discern between Judas Iscariot and the other 11, and yet he washed the feet of all 12. This is something which, as I say, it's something we've got to be aware of. It's a vital area. Notice in chapter 13, now before the feast of the Passover, his hour has come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper having occurred, better translated, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So he had already made the decision he was going to betray him. He knew what he was about to do. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he was God in the flesh. He knew his position. Rising from supper, laying aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he girded. And he went round all 12, including Judas Iscariot, and washed the feet. And it wasn't just kind of, well, I suppose I must do it, you know, because it is. You're gritting through gritted teeth. I would imagine that, I mean, will Judas, you know, has Judas committed the unpardonable sin? I don't think so myself, you know, my personal view. I haven't heard Mr. Armstrong's specific ideas on that, but I can't see that. So eventually he's going to have that apply. Now, I might be wrong, maybe I'm wrong. But you know, here is Christ who turned from the attitude, this attitude which was Satan being pumped out into the air, that Judas has imbibed of. Nothing in him, had nothing in him whatsoever. Aligned with the right people, fellowshipping with the right people, giving a new commandment by which all men will be know that they are my disciples, to the right people eventually. But still willing to wash the feet of somebody who is about to go ahead and have him murdered. In a despicable way. And he says, verse 10, Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Because he knew who was going to betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So after he'd washed their feet, all 12, and had taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. But if I then, Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And as we go and approach the Passover and we ask, are we being prepared? Are we prepared for it? This is an area that we really need to know. We need to see. And we need to see whether, in fact, that circumcision has really taken place. The old man has died, and this new man is now there. Now, we're not going to do it perfectly. It says, you know, let him examine himself, and let him eat, and let him drink. It does not mean we don't take the Passover, saying we're unworthy to do it. But is it, there are areas that we go ahead and examine. Turn over to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, here was the Passover. And notice, there was, even at that time, there was a strife in verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. I will do something for you, but you give me. This Gentile rule. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he that is chief as him that serves. For what is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Isn't him that sits at meat, but I am among you as him that serves. And he'd just got down, he'd washed the feet of all of them. And notice this, the context of this. It says, and you are those that have continued with me in my trials, and I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel, the apostles, including the replacement apostle, who replaced Judas Iscariot, was part and parcel of the reason why he was telling them that, and telling us that as well. But this foot washing is in the context of this new form of rulership. It's in the context of what our destination is, that we are destined to be different rulers. What's our family like? What is our household like? Does it reflect the kind of rulership that is going to be in the world tomorrow? Because that is what, you know, that's the only place we've got jurisdiction over at the moment. What is this church like? Does the church reflect the kind of rulership that there should be in the world tomorrow? That's something I've got to ask myself and say, well, does it or doesn't it?
Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, final scripture. Philippians chapter 2. It says, verse 1, if there therefore be any consolations in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, that's the same mind as Christ, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, all of them together, all of us together. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, and I think I mentioned before, it's referring back to verse 16, how one preaches Christ for contention, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And we find that at the moment. We do find that within the wider churches, unfortunately. As I said, even there, they still have a foot-washing attitude, even though the attitude might be coming from a carnal attitude, where it should have been circumcised away. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Do not look every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't think it robbery even to be equal with God. God the Father and Christ together form the Godhead. But made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he gave us this example that when we go into the Passover, we'll get on our knees before somebody else and we'll wash their feet. And we will humble ourselves physically, but do we mentally? Do we do that? I mean, when we examine ourselves, when we prepare for the Passover, realize that that's been put there for a purpose. Because before we can go into the forgiveness aspect and take the bread and the wine, we've got to be in the right frame of mind. It is that Passover frame of mind. It's that foot-washing frame of mind. And if we do that, notice what it says. It says, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. Therefore, because of this, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of in heaven and things in the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because of this, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we also reflect that same mind, because we're going in the same direction. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We also need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. We need to be prepared for the Passover. And it's just a few days to go. And as I say, even though Jesus Christ didn't agree with Judas, he wasn't of the same mind of Judas. Judas was going in a totally different direction, a totally, totally different direction. He still washed his feet. And we need to make sure that we don't go ahead and badmouth and slag off other people. You know, God will take care of all this, and he'll bring God's people together in due time, in God's purpose. But we right now, we do need to be asking ourselves whether we are in fact preparing ourselves to take the Passover in the same way as Jesus took it originally.